We are in a series called The Story, 31 weeks through the whole Bible. Here we go, Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Would you pray with me, please? Father, hide me behind the cross. You have a message burning today. We want to hear your voice. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to everything you have for each one. We will give you all the praise for everything that happens here. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message today is The Story, Deliverance. Point one is called slavery. This is part of the story. God foreknows things, does not mean he causes them, but he foreknows as the director of this story. It's ultimately his story. This is going to be the result of free will. There is going to be slavery of his people. In fact, this nation is going to be formed while they are slaves. Genesis 15, 12 through 16, he's speaking to Abraham now. So this is hundreds of years before. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go out to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God says, I'm coming down to do something. He's been with the people all 400 years. They know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the promises. But for whatever reason, God wasn't doing anything. And he's with them, but he's not doing anything. Now the time has changed. God has come down in a new way. It is the timing of God for this deliverance. Why is it time? The two verses right before the ones we read in Exodus 2, 23 and 24, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. There is an outcry when there is injustice on this earth that comes before God. This is the testimony of Scripture. From the very beginning, when Cain kills Abel, God comes down to Cain and says, what have you done? The blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me. What is it crying out for? Justice. It's crying out for justice. This is what he says to Abraham. He says, I'm going to tell, this is Genesis 18, I'm going to tell my friend Abraham what I am doing. And he says, a cry has come out from Sodom. The sins of Sodom are crying out to heaven for what? For justice, for judgment. There is a cry that comes to God, before God, for justice. So why does he wait? Why waiting 400 years and now he's going to bring justice to all of the Egyptian people, but not just the Egyptian leadership, but also the gods, the gods of Egypt. There's a river god, and so he changes the Nile into blood. There's a Ra, the sun god, so he makes the sun dark, and it's dark. It's one of the plagues. God is coming now to bring justice, to bring judgment as a response to this outcry that sin creates. This is why there's 400 years. He says to Abraham, I am giving you the promised land, but it's not going to be for 400 years because the sin of the Amorite is not yet full. The Amorites at the time of Abraham are the largest population of Canaanites. That's why he calls them the Amorites. But there's going to be 400 years because justice isn't coming yet. Why does God wait? Why doesn't he bring justice right now? Why doesn't he just bring the justice immediately? Well, we have the reason why in 2 Peter 3. People want to know, why doesn't he come back? Why isn't he coming back? Why doesn't he make everything right? And here's the reason. God is patient. He wants all to repent. He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. When God waits, it's not like he's approving of sins. When God waits in your life, when you are in overt sin, the Bible says this is sin, but nothing bad seems to be happening to me. Why? Because God's patient. He wants you to repent on your own. He doesn't want the waves of his mercy to hit the shore of judgment. But eventually, mercy will end and judgment will come. It is who he is. He is a holy God. But he's not an indifferent director. He is the director of the whole story. It's his story. And he knows what's going to happen. He foreknows it and he waits. But he's not just over the story. He's in the story. I'm come down. This is my time now. I'm entering into the story. I have felt compassion. I've heard their cry. Now I have come down. And here's what I'm going to do. I've got compassion on my people, and I've got a plan of redemption. And here's how it begins. I'm going to send out a deliverer. I'm going to send out Moses. So that's point two, God's deliverer. So first thing for God's deliverer is he hears the call. Now, the way he hears the call is very interesting and it's very instructive for us because burning bushes in that day were frequent. It's a dry land, it's a desert land. The idea that a bush would catch fire and burn up, that's not extraordinary. So here's Moses, he's shepherding his sheep, he sees that bush catch fire, and yep, there's another bush got burning, and he's taking care of his sheep, and he pulls one out of the thing, and he's going back, and he's like, hey, what's going on? That bush didn't burn up. It's still burning, but it's not burning up. And so the Bible says that he goes over to see this strange occurrence. And it's only then that God speaks. He waits until we stop to pay attention. So how does this happen today? Okay, so you hear the same thing three times in one day. You heard it on a song, you heard it on a preacher in the radio, and then your friend said the same thing, almost the exact same thing. It's like, God's waiting for you to turn aside. God, is this you? Is this what you're speaking? It happens with discipline. You got the young kid that is just so tired of being in his parents. I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm leaving here and joining the army. And he gets in the army. He's like, this is even worse. God, are you speaking? God, what are you saying? God is very patient with us, but he's not going to shout you down. He's going to wait for you to notice that he's getting your attention. And when you do, when you step aside, God's voice now can come to you. God's deliverer first, he hears the call. Then he's called in spite of having failed the first time. The first thing that Moses says, this is in Exodus 4:1, is how will they know you've sent me? So turns out 40 years earlier, Moses tried to deliver his people. I want you to hear it from the Bible. This is Acts 7:24 and 25. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. So Moses, he's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised up in the teaching of Egypt. The Bible says in Acts 7 that he's well spoken, he's well versed, he's strong, he's usable, he knows he's Jewish, and he feels this vision of somebody needs to do something about the oppression of my people. And so he goes out in his own strength and his own timing and just assumes everybody's going to understand God has raised him up. This is what he was made for, and it is a disaster. And he ends up having to flee there, and he goes to the backside of the desert, and now he's a shepherd raising sheep, and he just assumes, I missed it. This is my calling. I failed on whatever God might have wanted me to do, and now this is my new life. And it turns out that just because you failed the first time doesn't mean God changed his mind about calling you. Just because it was actually part of the plan. It's part of the necessity of us trying it in our own flesh, us doing it in our own power, us doing it in our own timing, and it breaks us. It breaks us of our. And so Moses is like, God, I've already done this once. They did not recognize my calling. How will they know this time? And here's what God says to them. It's going to be different this time. Here's why. I'm going with you. I will supply miracles. Take the staff, throw it down. It'll become a snake. Put your hand in. It'll become leprous. Then I'll heal it. I will do things that only I could do. And they will know that I sent you. You did not send yourself. God says, I'm coming down. Yeah, you're going, but I'm going to go with you. And that's going to make all of the difference. So he hears, God's deliverer hears the voice. He listens to the voice. God overcomes this excuse that it didn't work last time, but he's got one more. He feels like he's inadequate and that somehow that God shouldn't call him because he's inadequate. So Exodus 4:10-13, one of my favorite passages. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight? Who makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please, not me. So we've all been there. God, listen. I love you, Lord. I believe the whole story. But my time has passed. I'm 80 years old now. I've got a family. I've got a wife. I've got a job. I don't like the job that much. It's not that challenging. But I've got a job and we're comfortable. Could you please disturb somebody else? Please, God. Please. It's touching that you care about us. It's touching. But please, not me. God's inviting each of us to be his freedom fighters, today. Let me tell you what the plan of redemption looks like. Almost exactly, Exodus 3 is in Matthew 9. Jesus' heart is filled with compassion. Here's why. Because he sees the multitudes. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They are oppressed. They're being lied to. They're being attacked by the demonic, and they're oppressed. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, here's the plan. Pray to the Father, he's the Lord of the harvest, that he will raise up workers for the harvest. That he will raise up people that will help him take care of these people that are harassed and helpless by darkness. For the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Why are there so few workers? Because we've got our own life. We're comfortable. We want to be comfortable. Don't trouble me. Yeah, I know that there is darkness out there, but what does that have to do with me? God, you know that there was a time when I tried and I did my best, but I'm too old. I'm too wounded. I'm too tired. I've got kids. I can't be your freedom fighter anymore. And here's all of the reasons why. And here's what God says to you. Are you done? Are you done? Yes, Lord. Okay, I'm inviting you to be a freedom fighter. I'm inviting you to care about what I care about. I'm inviting people are harassed and helpless in the darkness, and I'm calling you to go to them. So he says this to Peter, and you can't get this without understanding. There was a time Peter thought he was the man. That he was the rock, he was the leader, he was the one that would die for him. And Peter fails way more than anybody else fails. He denies Christ 3 times. And he's so discouraged that an angel, when the angel gives them the words about the resurrection, the angel has to say, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to go meet with them. Peter thinks he's out. The day of the resurrection, Peter gets his own meeting with Jesus. We don't know any words about it, but my suspicion is there was nothing about him still being the top apostle or him being in ministry. And here's why. Because after the resurrection day, Peter goes back to fishing. He's just like, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. I'm going to heaven one day, but I'm disqualified. I denied him 3 times. So Jesus calls him publicly this time in front of all of the other disciples. And he says this, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Shepherd my flock. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter is being called again to be a worker, that his failure was actually part of his training. It was part of getting him past himself. Notice all the questions that Jesus did not ask Peter. He didn't say this. Peter, do you think you should be disqualified? Peter, do you think the others will still respect you? Peter, do you think you will never fail again? Peter, do you think you are gifted enough to do this? Peter, do you think you even want to do this? Peter, do you care enough about the sheep? None of these are the questions. It's just one question. Peter, do you love me? Peter, if you love me, then there is something I need to share with you. And that is my heart for people. I want you to help me take care of people. They need shepherds. They need somebody to guide them. They need somebody that will be with them when they bite them. They need somebody. Do you love me? This is the engine, Peter, that you love me. Now, you don't have to be good at it. In fact, I will make you a fisher of people. I'll make you what you need to become. I just need you to sign up. I need you to not disqualify yourself. This is God's plan of redemption. And it still is today. Well, point three, there's difficulties in deliverance. So Moses does what God tells him to do. He shows them the staff turning into a snake, his leprous hand. The people are like, whoa, God, you are God's man. God is sending you. When things happen that only God could do, people become convinced. People don't want to follow man. They don't want to follow man and man's marketing and man's manipulation. But if they genuinely think God is telling them to do something, people like that. And they're like, okay, Moses, you got us. We're in. God has sent you. So Moses, strengthened by that, goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Well, here's the problem. Pharaoh says, okay, A, I don't know who God is. I don't know the Lord. And B, what do you mean my people? They're not his people. They're my people. I've had them for 400 years. They are my workforce. They belong to me, not somebody else. I am not letting people. In fact, if you guys have so much time on your hands that you can complain, we're no longer going to supply straw to make those bricks. You're going to have the same amount of bricks, but you're going to have to get your own straw. So they go back and Pharaoh gives these new orders and everything has become way worse. Now listen to what Moses says. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. It's not working. You told me to do this. I did it because you told me to, and things are worse because of what I have done. In fact, he goes back 10 times and says, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. And 9 times, even though the word of the Lord has come to set them free, they don't go free. It's only the 10th time that they go free, which we'll talk about in a moment. Here's how darkness works, folks. Darkness thinks it owns you, especially the longer it's had you. And it's not just you, it's your family line, your ancestry. When darkness has had a hold on you, they think they own you. They think you own you. And so you come to church, you pray a prayer, you do whatever. And they say, look at the reality. You know what the word Satan means? Accuser. He's like, okay, so you prayed a prayer. So you did this. I own you. Here's the proof. Look at this. You're still falling short in this, falling short in this, falling short in this, falling short in this. I own you. This is your true identity. The church thing is fake. The Jesus thing is fake. This is your true identity. And so it's hard. It's hard to navigate that. Why, if Jesus has set me free and the gospel is supposed to free me and forgive me, why am I still here? Let me tell you why that is. Because the devil doesn't give up easy. He doesn't give up easy. Especially if he's been there for a long time. He thinks he owns you. And if he can get you to agree that he owns you, then he has you. So we used to have this home in Montevideo, an old Victorian house. And if you've heard this story before, please bear with me. We knew we had a problem with bats. The reason why we knew is because you go up into the attic and there would be little bat droppings. And so we know there are bats living in our house, but it's not that big of a deal. They go out at night, we never see them. This is just the human condition. We know that we've got some demonic things, some strongholds. We have inordinate anger once in a while, inordinate depression once in a while, inordinate anxiety once in a while. But you know what? It's not that big a deal. I've learned how to survive with the bats. But then something happens. Here's what happened. We had a bat come on the main floor. Kids freaked out. Wife freaked out. In fact, one time, she locked me in the room with a bat. I am not kidding you. She handed the broom through this window thing, and it was just me and the bat. And so this, it's just human nature. We can't have bats on the main floor. And so what usually happens is it becomes uncontrollable. The burst of anger happens in front of other people. It happens when there's guests. The anxiety becomes a panic attack where you literally can't function at work. And it's like the bats are now on the main floor. Actually, we need to do something about it. And so now we're gonna try to get better. So I go to this is way back when they had Yellow Pages. So I go to the Yellow Pages and under pest control, and there's somebody in the yellow pages called the Batman. This is a in flesh and blood Batman. And I call him, and he says, "Yep, I'm the Batman. That's my job. I'll come and I'll take care of your bats." So we hire him. We pay him this fee. He comes in. He has these little. He finds all the holes, and he's got these little nets that let the bat go out, but they can't get back in. And so praise God, we don't have bats anymore. Go to bed that night having peace, thanking God we don't have bats anymore. No more bats to worry. In the middle of the night, I get hot, go down to the couch, and I have a horrible dream. And in this dream, the bats are back. And they're in the house. And I'm just traumatized. And I wake up, and I'm so relieved that we don't have bats because Batman came. And I look at my cat, Sugar, and Sugar's going like this. It's not a dream, folks. We got a bat in the house. I get the bat out. I can't tell you how I got it out because it's illegal to kill bats in Minnesota. So you're going to, that story, you and I can do one-on-one. But I got it out. I got it out. And the next morning, first thing in the morning, I call Batman. I'm like, hey, bud, we had a bat. He said, you know what? I probably forgot to tell you this. Bats don't like being evicted. Bats circle. When they get evicted from a place, they circle for 3 days looking for any way to get back in to what they consider their home. But he says this. He says, don't worry. That price you paid is a guarantee. I will get the bats out. I'll be back today. So he comes back, puts up more traps, and he says to me, if this doesn't work, don't worry. I will be back until you are bat free. So this is the guarantee Jesus gives his people. The devil is, he's tenacious. He's not going to give up easy. You prayed the prayer. You now go to church. You're still struggling. You're still dealing with stuff. You went to freedom ministry, and certainly now I will be free, yet you're still struggling. Yeah, the devil's very tenacious, especially if it's been in the family a long time. You're going to struggle. Here's Jesus' guarantee with you. If you don't give up, Jesus says, I won't give up until you're bat free. But you got to decide. You got to decide. If you just keep calling him, he'll come with a smile on his face. Yep, we're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing this. Here's what Jesus said. It's actually Paul says this, Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Now stand firm in your freedom and do not become enslaved again to a yoke of bondage. That means get free and then plug all the holes. Plug all the holes. I tell people when they go through freedom ministry, you need to start coming on Tuesday night to prayer meeting. Why? It'll never be enough to get them out. You got to get filled with the Spirit. You need to change your time and you got to make your whole relationship now around Jesus and around your freedom. And you've got to be serious enough to plug the holes. People don't want to have problems anymore, but they oftentimes don't want to plug their holes. Jesus came to set you free. He guarantees it. You stay with him. He'll stay with you until you're completely free. Maybe you won't get completely free till you're in heaven, but you'll still be free because it's a guarantee in Jesus' name. Point number four, deliverance through judgment. So here's how God delivers us. He says, I'm going to come in this 10th time. You tell Pharaoh this. I'm going to come and I'm going to bring judgment to all of Egypt. And somebody's going to die in every house. The firstborn. Firstborn will die in every house. Not just people, animals too. Death is going to go through. The holiness of God is going to be expressed through judgment. And he says to the Israelites, but you're just as unholy as they are. So here's what I want you to do. You guys need to go choose a lamb a male lamb, 1 year old, you need to check it over, make sure it's without blemish. And then you need to kill, slaughter that lamb. Then you need to take its blood and you need to apply it to the doorposts of your house and the lintel of your house. And when my holy judgment comes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In fact, let's read that verse. It's in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. I am coming in judgment. The judgment will be on the firstborn or on the innocent lamb. When I see the blood of the lamb that you've slaughtered, I'm going to pass over. Judgment will pass over you. And I want this blood to be a sign. It is a sign for me that you are under the blood of the lamb, so you will be passed over when judgment comes. But it's also a sign for you. When you see the blood, it's a terrifying thing to be in the presence of a holy God. It's to give you peace. Oh yeah, that's right. We'll be passed over. God's holiness is going to draw near, but we will be passed over. So it's a sign for them and for me. In fact, right when God tells them what to do, God tells Moses, this in fact is the identity of this people. I want you to make this the first feast, the first thing that they celebrate called the Passover, where they tell the whole story about slavery in Egypt and how the blood of the lamb was shed and covered and passed over. And I want you to tell it every single year. I want this story told again and again and again, because your identity is not you are slaves. You are mine. And I brought you out. I brought you out through this judgment on the lamb. And so Jews have done the Passover every single year. They still do it. They still celebrate it. They still remember. It is part of their identity. This is the redemption story of the Old Testament. Coming out of Egypt by the blood of the lamb, God rescuing through judgment, firstborn, the lamb. It is the story that foreshadows the bigger story. This is all in our history to foreshadow the bigger Passover. Jesus says in John 8, the captivity actually of the human race is not a political captivity. You're captive to sin. It's actually inward that you're captive. Darkness has you because of sin. It's not about politics. It's not about we need our person to get in because our life will be more comfortable if it's this way or if it's that way. If the Romans weren't here, Jesus said it's not about the Romans. People died so that we would have a right in a democracy to vote. I believe everybody should vote a week from Tuesday. I believe you should vote. I believe that honors all those who have made sacrifices for America. How should I vote? Vote your conscience. Okay? That's just part of what America is. But folks, this is not about politics. It is about redemption. So Jesus, the firstborn of God. See, Adam was created. Jesus was begotten. He's already God, and now he's begotten in Mary. He's the firstborn. He's both the firstborn, and he is the Lamb of God. He is the lamb that every other lamb was pointed to. When it got near Passover, they checked him over. Jesus said, which sin have I committed that you are trying to kill me? And they said, no sin. We haven't seen any sin. Here's why we're trying to kill you. Because you, being a man, claim to be God. His betrayer, Judas, says he is innocent. I have betrayed an innocent person. His crucifier, Pontius Pilate, washes his hands and says, this man, the lamb that was slain, was innocent. He who knew no sin became sin, drank the cup of the sins of the world, of the judgment of God on your sins. Is there another way? Jesus asks, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away. But not my will, your will be done. The cup was the cup of the sins of the world. Your sins are in there and God's judgment against sin. Jesus drank that cup. Do you know when Jesus died? He died on Passover. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, they had to repeat him every year because those lambs could never take away sin. They just covered sins. They all pointed to the one that would take away the sins of the world. This is what communion is. Every month we take communion. Why? Because Jesus said, do this in memory of me. This is Passover. This is the fulfillment of Passover. This is the new covenant in my blood, the Lamb of God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice to God. There's injustices born. It's crying out to God. Jesus' blood is speaking to God all the time about forgiveness, about I took the price for all of mankind. I want to bring them peace with God. I took that judgment to make them right with you again. And that blood is speaking every day. So here's point five, last point. It's called burning bushes. So this is not a supernatural bush. This is an ordinary bush, but it's yielded to a supernatural God, a supernatural power. And so God takes over this bush, and this bush burns without burning out. That's the miracle, burning and not burning out. So let me tell you a little about my salvation. My salvation happened in two pieces. The first one, I'm 18 years old. It's finals week at Madison, and I get led to Christ. I do the four spiritual laws. I've told that story. Jesus comes into my heart. Something definitely happens. But that summer, I go back. I'm back to my friends. I'm back to my family. I'm back to my habits. The same thing. It was real. I know it was real. I'm at a family reunion with cousins, and we're around the fire. I am absolutely drunk, trying to tell them about Jesus. I'm totally wasted and trying to say, this is what happened and this is what, and they're like, you know, that's interesting, that's cool. Praise God, you're not weird. You're still us and you think weird things, but that's fine. I come back up to school now. I'm now 19 years old. I have a second encounter where God says, you need to be all in. You need to decide, are you going to choose your family and your lifestyle, or are you going to choose me? And I say, I choose you. I go all in, and fire starts burning in me. And so I go back to my family, and I'm like, listen, guys, you know, you guys are all religious. Listen, that's not what it's about. You need to be born again. You need Jesus, or you're going to go to hell. No diplomacy, no in any way social skill, just boom, boom, boom. Everybody thinks I'm in a cult. Everybody's mad at me. My sister Sheila, the brilliant one, she's 6 years older than me, sends me a letter, very nice letter. Tom, listen, don't embarrass yourself. This is a fad. I have had friends that have been, quote, born again and gone forward, and it lasts a week, maybe a month, and then it fades away and goes away. So this will fade. Please don't embarrass yourself. See, guys, it's not a sign that you burn. It's not a sign that you had an experience with God, or that you prayed the prayer, or that you went to a retreat and Jesus touched you. That's not a sign to the world. There's a lot of explanations why you got excited. Could have been manipulation. It could have been you were really down. And the sign to the world is when you don't burn out. The sign to the world is when you didn't just have an experience, but now you have a relationship that won't go away. And it's only when you have that relationship and you burned over time that the world says, I need to turn around. I need to turn aside and see what this is. See, God's call to us is to become a burning bush. Moses has this experience with the burning bush, and then he becomes a burning bush. He has this reputation that makes people turn aside when he speaks. We're still turning aside today because he became a burning bush. God is calling you and I to become a burning bush. So at 43 years of age, my sister Sheila gets cancer, and it's fast-moving cancer. And I go down and spend a week with her, and now Sheila is listening. Because, I didn't start out a pastor. I was a business student. I was an investment broker, but the fire just kept burning, 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 burning. And she knew it was real. And I had the privilege before my sister died to lead her to Christ. You gain a voice, not because you get on fire, but because of relationship over time. All right, so I want to tell you about our 40th anniversary trip that we just got back from. Alice and I, we had a week trip in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, with our kids and our grandkids. We had to go down there because Perita, our granddaughter that's been adopted, isn't fully adopted, so she can't leave the country. So it had to be in Mexico. And so we were all down there for a week. It was just an amazing time. Loved every minute of it. But when we were leaving, we had to go from Madison to Dallas and then Dallas to Puerto Vallarta. And my son-in-law asked me, what are you most looking forward to? Because we're going to do lots of stuff down there. We're going to go boating. There's a hot tub. There's just lots of, it's sunny. It's nice. It's amazing. What are you most looking forward to? Now, I'm going to say something right now, and I don't want you to be offended by it, okay? Because I love you. I love City Church. I probably once a week, I write in my journal, God, I can't believe this assignment that you've given me. I love this assignment. Thank you. It's such a privilege. But here's what I said. Here's what I'm looking forward to the most, not being at City Church. What do I mean by that? City Church is my assignment. I try to do it well. I try to be thorough. I try to get sermons together, meet with people, meet with staff, meet with. I'm just tired. I was just really, really, really tired. But City Church is not my identity. The idea that I was going to somehow leave Jesus, no, Jesus is going with me. I'm going to be with Jesus. But I want you to picture this. We had to get up at 3:30 on Friday morning because I'll catch this early flight to Dallas. And so I've had coffee. I have done my devotions. We are now on the plane. I've had so much coffee. I'm not going to go to sleep. So I've got a novel out. I am not reading about anything about God. It's a spy novel. I am going to escape. This is my time. This is me time. Well, it turns out that I have been placed, my wife bought the tickets, in the very last seat of this plane. I am in the seat by the bathroom that doesn't go back. It's the one seat that doesn't go back. I'm not saying that my wife purposely put me back there. There were limited tickets, and this is where I ended up. And so you're back there. It is, next to me is an empty seat. It's the only empty seat on the whole plane. And there's a young lady in the next seat, and I'm reading my Bible, or not my Bible, my mystery. I'm so excited about reading my mystery, and I can see her nodding off. And I'm like, this is not going to go well. If you drink coffee, you're going to have to use the bathroom. So I'd stop her. I'm like, hey, before you go to sleep, can I use that bathroom? And so I climb out, use the bathroom, come on back in, and now she looks kind of awake. And so I say to her, is Dallas home? She says, no, my home's in San Francisco. And I said, okay, so you were in Madison? Yep, I work for this startup. And so we start chatting, and it turns out she's Ukrainian. And her parents were born in the Ukraine, and they came over, and she was actually born in Chicago, and there's a huge Ukrainian community in Chicago. But 6 months ago, she went and joined this tech company out in San Francisco. She lives by herself, not married, no kids, and 6 months ago. And I said, interesting. I said, I asked her, so do you have a church background? She says, yes, Orthodox. Do you still go? No, no, no. But that's how I was brought up. I said, well, tell me if you think that you would go to heaven if you died. Well, she wasn't sure about that. She wasn't even sure about heaven, that maybe there's reincarnation. And she went into this thing. And I said, let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the Bible? She says, well, yeah. And I said, who do you think Jesus was? She says, Jesus was a healer. Jesus healed people. Her name was Diana. I said, Diana, Jesus certainly healed people, but he wasn't just a healer. I said, Diana, our problem was way, way bigger. We have all sinned against a holy God. The reason why Jesus came, he was God in the flesh. He came not to be a good example, not to give good teaching, not to do all of those miracles, but he came because he needed to die. He needed to die for you. He needed to die for me because we have all sinned against God. His desire was to purchase for us eternal life. His love wanted to give temporal, broken, sinful humanity eternal life. And so he rose from the dead on the third day, Diana, and he said, preach the good news. The good news is this: God loves you. Nothing you've done has changed that. He died for you so that you could be forgiven. But he knocks. He stands at the door and knocks, and he knocks in a number of different ways to get our attention. And here's what she said to me. I've heard him knocking. I've heard him knocking. I said, would you let me pray for you? She said, absolutely. I prayed for her. I got her. Then I revealed that I'm a pastor and got her the website for City Church, gave her my devotional one thing. And okay, because then after the fact, here's all I could think about. What did God do to set this up? My wife didn't buy that ticket. God bought that ticket. He set this up. Why? Because he loves Diana. He sees her loneliness. He sees her searching. He knows her church background and whatever that was. And he wanted to save her. Now, the reason why I told you that stuff up front is I wasn't on duty. I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't in the mood to be a pastor. But I'm not just a pastor. I'm a Christian. And there was a burning in my heart. And when somebody wanted to hear about Jesus, it didn't matter that I was tired. It didn't matter that I was in the mood. What mood I was in, and this is my time. Jesus, this is the plan. This is how people get saved.